comment that just said, I'm overwhelmed, and I am overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with a bunch of my new family I see here, some of my other families here. One of the things that I found that's really cool is to live in that place where I am overwhelmed by God all the time. I love that place. And a lot of it is what the words of that song said, unashamed because of mercy, unafraid because of mercy. Do you really know how much he loves you? Do you really know how big that mercy is? Do you really have any idea how many mistakes you make? So, I'm going to share something with you that's funny, just because I thought it was funny. I can cross off having all the veterans stand up. Ronnie did that already. Thank you very much for serving this country, gentlemen, ladies. We appreciate it.
Amen.
Okay, so there was this strong guy at the construction site. He's always bragging about how much he could do more than everybody else. His feats of strength. And he made a special case to torture Morris. Morris was one of the older guys at the construction site. And he was just always bragging about how much better he was and how much more he could do than Morris. Well, Morris says, why don't you put your money where your mouth is? He said, I'll bet you a week's wages that I can haul something in this wheelbarrow right here over to that outbuilding over there that you won't be able to wheel back. The guy goes, you're on, I'll bet that bet. So he says, okay. So Morris gets a wheelbarrow, he picks it up, and he says, get in.
Touche.
You don't know what you don't know, right? You only know what you do know. So I entitled this sermon, Trust the Process. And I'm going to start with 1 John chapter 1. It's only 10 verses. I'm going to read the whole 10 verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim it, we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Some translations say make your joy complete. But the idea of it is to make joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So we can either be a forgiven sinner or a liar. How about that? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? We say we have no sin, the truth's not in us. One of the crazy things about God's kingdom is when I say I'm innocent, then I'm guilty. When I say I'm guilty, then I'm innocent. When I confess my sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive me of my sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. You still got a little way to go with me. I don't know where you're at on that thing. Maybe you're all good. Maybe you're all cleaned up. Maybe you got a little ways to go. I have another one that I want to read too. John chapter 8. John, good book this week. And I'm only going to read verses 1 through 11. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple court. A lot of people gathered around him. sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up again and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now, leave your life of sin." So, part of the process of being a Christian is to understand that all of us have sin. Everyone. Whether you claim to be a Christian or not, you fall in the group of sinners. Everyone has sinned, right? Everyone's made mistakes. Everyone's done things, said things. And we've all had stuff done to us, too. So we've got shame and guilt. We've got pain and resentments for life. That's what life has given us. We can surrender to Him and understand everybody's like that. Or you can continue to think you're okay, I'm fine, I'm good. It's not a good place to be. I've tried it for a long time and I was wrong. And on the other hand, we're not to condemn each other. I'm not to throw stones at you because of what you say or what you do. You know, I throw enough stones at myself. I don't really have to throw any stones at anybody else. I don't know if you're like me, but I make enough mistakes to keep me humble. I really do. And keep me on my knees, repenting, asking God to help me and forgive me. I bring those two things to the forefront because some of the rest of what I'm going to be talking about today has a lot to do with being in that frame of mind, in that position, that everyone has screwed up and we are not to be the ones throwing stones. You with me?
Yes.
Okay, so many of you know, some of you don't. Last weekend was our Kairos Telford 4 weekend at the Telford unit out in New Boston, Texas. So this prison is like the darkest in Texas. There are more assaults there, not even close. There are more assaults in this prison by far than any other unit in Texas. They're very understaffed. There's over 2,800 inmates in this unit, and almost 50% of them have 40 years or more. So the reason that I call this trust the process is because this was my first Kairos weekend. I didn't know how things were going to go. They gave me my assignment. I prepared for it. We had like 5 or 6 weeks of meeting, team building, getting together to grow our relationship with each other and to gain a better understanding of what we're going to carry into this prison. But I did not know. I did not know everything and the timing of it and how it was going to work. I'm just like, okay, I'll go serve. I can tell you what, that's a really good attitude to have.
Yes.
But if you decide to do that, it's a really good thing to have some people with you that know what they're doing. And I did. And we did. There's a bunch of us here today right now that came to support me to talk to you about this. And they love me already, and I love them already. I got a new family. So part of the process was for me to hear what Kairos is, for me to learn about what it is, for me to learn that I can bring the opportunity back to you guys, to this body of believers here at Orchard Road, and say, hey, here's a chance for you to participate in prison ministry, and you don't even have to go. You can help me participate in the prison ministry and help all the other teams. So some of the parts of that were to ask for prayers over the ministry, over the event. Another part of it was to ask people to contribute, to buy meals for the inmates. And it was a suggested donation of $5 per meal. We also asked you to sign prayer links for our prayer chain. The prayer chain was little pieces of paper like this that they cut out and stapled together and made a prayer chain. Cookies. Man, we gave away so many homemade cookies. I make that sound like it was such a charitable thing. Let me correct myself. We ate and gave away so many cookies. Honesty is the best policy, right? But the financial contribution, for many of you know my work hasn't been going all that great lately, and to hear that, you know, my part is just a suggested part. It was like $300 for my part to cover all the expenses for me to be involved in the Cairo. So I just want to tell you how some of this worked out. Oh, and the placements. How could I forget that? We're going somewhere with that here in just a few minutes, too. The ladies ministry here got involved with making placements for the Kairos. Each inmate gets a different placement for each meal over the 3 days that we're feeding them meals. And so we all get our stuff together and go out to New Boston and we meet at the church every morning. This will really shock some of you. We have to be at the church at like 6:15 in the morning every morning. You guys all know that I'm more of a 9:30, 10-ish kind of guy. But we have to be at the church early. So we go to the church, we meet on Thursday is when we start putting everything together. And I can tell you that the prayer chain links, there were thousands of them. And we had paper cutters and we had, you know, guys that were cutting the paper, which I did some. I didn't do near as many as others, but I did some. And we had men that were there stapling these prayer links together for hours. I mean, hours. I want you to know that this prayer chain would have stretched from that corner all the way with one little prayer chain, you know, one little piece of paper at a time. Maybe a little bit longer than that. I think it'd have to double. It'd have to double back about half of this. But whenever we tell all these inmates, okay, so each table has 9 people sitting at it. There's 7 tables. Out of those 9 people, 6 are inmates. And I want to tell you that at my table, it was a life sentence, a life sentence, a life sentence, a life sentence, a 40-year sentence, and a 75-year sentence. That's what was sitting at the table that I was at. Wow! How about that? How does that sound to you? You want to sign up for one of those gigs? A life in prison? One of the young men was sitting at my table, had been in there 20 years already. It's going to be another 10 years before he gets the first chance to see parole. He's going to have to do at least 30 years. Another guy that was at my table, he's been in there 14 years already, and it's going to be another 24 years before he gets to see parole for the first time. Remember I told you this was dark prison, right? You know, this stuff, the process combined to change lives. The prayer chain, when they saw the prayer chain come in, they're like, you mean every one of those is somebody that's praying for us? Yeah, that's what that means. Every one of those links in that chain is somebody that's praying for you. That's right. And so the first night we met on Thursday night, we got to give them like grapes and oranges and bananas. And these guys haven't seen grapes however long it's been since they've been arrested. They just don't serve you grapes in jail. They just don't. They really don't. And then these homemade cookies. And then the prayer chain. Where I'm going with this is thank you. Thank you for those of you who helped do this. And I want to tell you that everything you did made such a difference. The first deal that we got to sit down with the placemats were, and we got to explain to them what the meal tickets were. Hey, this name on here is somebody that's invested in you. Somebody that said, we want to buy you a meal. And so that's like, why would they do that? Well, then the next thing is the placemats. So the placemats are hand-drawn and decorated with verses and God loves you and all these things. And I get to explain to them, these are made by people that want to support you and let you know that God loves you and that there's a way for you to be forgiven. You can have a relationship with God. What? Why would these people take their time out of their lives to do these things? For me, that's the attitude they have. They were just amazed and blown away. Well, God had some little curves sent in there because Richard thinks, okay, so I'll tell you what happened the second day. The second day we go in there to have another meal and all the placemats. And I start looking. I go, well, this is from Laura. Laura did that. I look over at the Kairos wall. They've got a heart that's about as big as that screen right there, maybe a little bit bigger. It's got Kairos in the middle and it's shaped like a heart just to say Kairos love you. And a whole bunch of the placemats that you ladies made here are up on that wall. You made a difference. You made a showing at Kairos, I'm telling you. And the meal tickets, man, some of you gave so much money. So I'll just say it this way. The $300 that I was supposed to contribute, You guys help him do more than four, at least, right at four times that much, with all the meal tickets and all that. So, I'm going to sit down for the first meal on Saturday, and I sit down and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, I'm looking at all these guys, and I'm like, this is one my wife made, this one. My wife did this one. Oh, and that was Laura's, and that food ticket. So I'm sitting there at the table with these men, and I just start bawling. This is supposed to be for y'all. This is supposed to be to bless you and help you. If I wasn't so big, they might have called me a sissy. They actually did have a good time getting to know me better. Getting to, I'm sharing my life with them, they're sharing their life with me. One of the young men said, the one that's been locked up 20 years, he said, this is the first time I've felt human in 20 years. Oh. Not one visit, not one letter in 20 years. Oh. Now, they don't always suggest that you do what I did, but I researched who men were that were around me. And I knew who they were. And I knew what they did. I knew what they did to get them there. Not only did I just look at their PDC stuff, I went back and researched their crimes and counties that they came out of. One of the gentlemen there had a life sentence for DWI. Life sentence. And I got somebody very close to me that's had five and he's never been to prison. Done some time in jail, but he's never been to prison. And I've got a guy sitting there that's doing life. That's his ninth one. But he is sitting right to my right. For those of you who don't know, I'm an alcoholic and a drug addict as well. Now, I haven't used or drank in many years, but I have struggled with booze and dope. So I'm sitting next to someone who, just like me in that area, he struggled with booze and dope. And I'm listening to him tell me how it's the constable's fault and his mom's fault and everybody else's fault. And God used all my life experience of being there where he is to be in the Celebrate Recovery ministry leader here at this church, being a participant in Celebrate Recovery for over 13 years. And I was able to lovingly say to him, the reason that you're here isn't because of the constable or your mom or your dad. The reason you're here is because you're an alcoholic who chose to drink and drive. I don't know that he liked hearing that. But it did open the door where I could put my hand on his chest and pray for him and tell him that God loves him and tell him that he's not forgotten about and tell him that there is this God that just wants to forgive him. You know, the guy, I don't know whose heart got worked on more in there than the guys that were in their mind, but it really got worked over. He went to Alcoholics Anonymous for 6 years. Now he said, and I don't know if this part's true, there's no way to prove it. But he said the night that he got this last DWI was the same night that he relapsed from 6 years of not drinking. He ran into a constable's son, and the constable made it his personal vendetta to make him pay for running into his son. That's how he got 9 years for DUI. But you think it's part of his personal learning. I say that, let me ask you this. How many times have you been a hard-headed person that didn't learn your lesson? Ever happened to you? Oh, I see some hands. Thank you for being honest. Yes, yes. So sometimes we keep repeating this process of mistakes until the consequences are enough to convince us that we need to do something different. And sometimes those consequences are far greater than we ever could have imagined. Now, these guys are sitting there with me. I'm a little embarrassed to tell them I only had 4 years sentence. I had 3 4-year sentences. And one of the guys there, he let me know. He said, it's okay. You got, you know, 4 years, you got street cred. I'm like, I'm sure I'm glad I passed muster in the penitentiary. But I really want to pass muster in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm gonna tell you guys a couple of stories here that are difficult to share with you because it's difficult because I don't like talking about it, but it's great because God shined through. So I was at another church that I liked a lot in a different town. And they had 3 communion distribution spots up here. And I see right away that somebody up there at that communion center is a transvestite. I mean, I just, it's a dude dressed like a woman. Well, I'm sitting in the church and I'm going, that's not right. And I hear the Holy Spirit say, will you love him? And I'm like, okay. Yes, I love him. He said, well, good, go get communion for him. I'm like, wait, don't push it that far, Lord. Okay, I'll do it. So I go get communion from this person because the Holy Spirit asked me would I love him, and my answer was yes. One of the other last sentences was for something else. And I'm not going to say what it was. There's some young people. But you can guess. Because I was clergy at one of the tables, they knew that they could come to me and say what they needed to say. This person came to me and said, I need some private time with you. Okay? So I go back and I sit down. And this person says, I've been saying I'm not guilty ever since I was accused. And I need to say that I'm guilty. The Holy Spirit says, we love him. But he puts that same story. I'll tell you that in the order because that's the way that it happened to me. He puts that same picture of that transsexual who's sharing communion in my mind and says, will you love him? And then I turn around and I tell this person who God's asking me, will I love, about the communion with the transsexual and tell him that the Holy Spirit's asking me this about him right now. And my answer is yes, I will love you. I said, you have done what's required by the word of God. You have confessed to God, you've confessed to me, your sins are forgiven. Amen. And I end up holding my knees and just let him cry. And crying with him. And it was one of the most amazing experiences of my entire life. And I've had a lot of them. You without sin catch the first time. You say you have no sin. The truth's not in you. The word's not in you. Are you convinced that you are a forgiven sinner? Are you lying to yourself? Which one is it? So, it's a combination of the cookies and the fruit and the song. Praise and worship was awesome. By the way, Jumper Judy was on lockdown, which means nothing happens in the prison and nobody moves. So God made a way for us to do this Kairos program with Telford on lockdown. I can't explain to you how much of a miracle a God thing that is, because no, that doesn't happen. It really, okay. It almost never happens. God made a way for it to happen. While Telford was on lockdown, we got to go in. They wanted this program in there because they know how dark this prison is. And I can tell you that I got to see these broken sinners who are paying a whole lot more consequences. Some of them sin are different than mine, but they are paying some ultimate consequences for mistakes that they made. Oh, it breaks my heart. But I can also tell you that they're praising God and singing and I'll fly away, oh glory. We're flying all around the room. We gave them some freedom inside of a very dark prison. And they can find freedom in Christ. One of the most amazing ones. Man, I walked in on the first Thursday and I see this guy. He's got a shaved head and he's got ram horns tattooed on his head. I'm talking about ram horns. I mean, you look at him and go, ooh, that dude's throat right there, man. Something wrong with him. You want horns on your head like that? Hey, you got a problem. But you know what he did? And I knew what he was in there for, too. It wasn't a good thing. He was a devout, devoted, proclaimed Satanist. By the end of our fourth day, he had rejected all this idea of Satanism and proclaimed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior in front of a big crowd. I saw one of the leaders of the Hispanic gang in Telford Prison say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Amen. But you know that puts your life in risk if you're in a maximum security prison like that. You don't just go up to them and say, hey guys, I'm done. So we need to keep praying for these guys. I saw two of the leaders of the black gangs that were in Telford Unit come out and not only say they want to follow Jesus, they want to be one of his. They went further than that. One of them said at my table, he's got 20 years, got a 75-year sentence, he's going to see for over 10 more years. And then another guy was up at the microphone and he looks down at the guy that's sitting by me. He goes, hey, we have to take this back to the Lion's Den.
Amen.
In street terms, that's, we're going to take this back to the pod. That's really dangerous and really dark. We're going to take Jesus back there. We need to take Jesus back there. And soon he said that, I'm like, yeah, get it, man. God is moving in this place. And he was, and he is, he still is. Just because we left doesn't mean he's not moving there anymore, right? God is still moving in Telford Prison right now. I hope he's moving in Orchard Road Baptist Church this morning. That's what I hope. That's where I am. So many stories, so much glory to God moments. The guards and the inmates have a very adversarial relationship in that place. And actually, since we did our trip there, I met someone who was a guard at Telford Prison. I met him on Monday night when I was at a different cell recovery. And he's no longer a guard because of his experience at Telford Prison. He said it was too much stress, worked 16 hours a day. And you got to fight every day. He said there's problems every day. He's breaking up fights, getting involved, trying to save officers. Every day. It was too much for him. He couldn't handle it. But we got to see a female officer. So, you know, a female officer in a male prison is one of the most hit-on chicks in the world, right? It doesn't matter if you're 400 pounds and don't fix your hair. You're still a female in a male prison. They're going to give you a hard time. So I get to watch this female guard. I hope you guys know this song. If you don't, you just laugh at me for acting stupid. The song is Pharaoh, Pharaoh. He goes, Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Oh, baby, then we got to go. Yeah, oh, baby, now we got to go. I get to see this female guard dancing with all of us doing this Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Oh, baby, we got to go. And I'm watching the people who are watching us. We're in the gym that we've set up. It's turned into a worship center and a meeting conference room. One of the guys that's involved in the program, he said, I've been here a year and a half, and I didn't even know this gym was here. But there's a glass wall about as long as that wall where the guards have an office inside there. And we're out there praising God, and some of the levels of praise, man, that's, you know, about one of the only things I ever miss about prison is the level of praise and worship that you go to when you got 200 or 300 damaged men that are lonely and heartbroken and reaching out for God. It's a level of worship that you just don't see very often. I got to experience it down at the Salvation Army down in Dallas when I went down there to share my testimony with them. But I don't get to see it very often. But I got to see it this past week. Not only see it, but be a part of it.
Dropped your mic.
Oh. Oops. I still got the little helmet on, though.
Cool.
So you told me not to lose the little helmet.
You might fade out.
So I want to tell you just how awesome God is. Part of the process is each one of us that goes in on Thursday, we have an inmate assigned to us, we go in and meet them. Well, the one I met, it's really hardcore, life in prison, killed somebody. In an argument at a store. The first day I met him, he's like, this is pretty patient. Man. He had some discussions with me the first night. You know, some of the things he said to me, I couldn't really argue with him with. He said, you know what? If you did the same thing I did, you'd get a slap on the wrist, and I'd get a life in prison. Okay. That I didn't do what you do to get what you got. But I watch this guy, the cookies, the coffee, the sugar, the prayer lips, the placemats, all the combination of the process, just hammer away, hammer away. And And this same guy who hated life and white people and everything else about the surrounding of his world, after we have one of the discussions and events, he gets up in front of everybody and says, I just want to thank you for the standing ovation that you're about to give us after we finish this speech. I'm like, oh, Mr. Comedian now. We gave them some real life experiences. When I was ministering, we greet them every day when they're coming in, right? I missed one of the greetings. And during this greeting, they're saying, when the saints come marching in. And so I go back to his table and say, hey, man, I'm sorry I missed you on the meeting this morning because I was kind of busy, but I just didn't want you to miss out on, oh, when the saints come marching in. Then I got so much heck about how my singing lessons, or I needed singing lessons, quality of my singing. But get this. So the guy who had life in prison for DWI had run into the constable's son, and the constable had made it his personal goal to make him pay. At the same time, I have someone that I'm the greeter for. It's not the same guy. Another guy has this. Another guy is the greeter for the guy with the DWI. You with me so far? So another guy who is the greeter for the guy with the DWI has a prayer partner on the outside. Each of us have an inmate to greet and meet and say hello to. And we all have a prayer partner on the outside where we go back to and check in every afternoon and say, or every evening and say, this is what happened. And they're kind of acting this way. This is what they said. So the prayer partners can have a more specific area to go pray for. The guy who ran into the constable's son, his prayer partner on the outside did the same thing I did. She looked and saw who he was, what he'd done. She tells his prayer partner, I've got to tell you this story. You're not going to believe it. Prayer partner, the day she was born, her father had an accident, drunk, and killed a cop's son. That's the prayer partner. The prayer partner on the outside, her father was a drunk who was in a wreck that killed somebody on the day that she was born, is now the prayer partner for this guy who's incarcerated for life for drinking. Now, you tell me we don't serve an awesome God. Yes. You tell me that his plans aren't bigger than anything we can think or imagine. Unbelievable. If it wasn't, almost unbelievable. Let me change that. Almost unbelievable. It is crazy what God can put together, and we go, whoa. And he's like, I've been trying to tell you how great I am. I've been trying to tell you how awesome I am. I've been trying to tell you how much I love you. I've been trying to tell you how this plan I've got to draw you near to me, I've had forever. I knew you before you were born. Amen. Will you come to me? Will you follow me? Will you love me? Will you say yes when I put something in front of you that I want you to do? So, my process for most of my life was to follow my thinking and feelings and to do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. That idea, that thought, and that direction got me in so much pain, suffered so many consequences, hurt my life, my wife, my kids so much that it just was a horrible experience. It was a horrible decision to follow myself. Can any of you relate to that? When I laid down my stuff and said, yes, Lord, show me the way, I need you, he is more than glad. He is more than ready. He's standing right there and said, let's go. So I knew how I was going to tie this in. I didn't know the process, but the process was there. I walked through it with some people that knew the process. And my gosh, if we didn't see some lives change and some worlds flipped upside down, the environment of the darkest prison in Texas, it was impacted in such a way that light just shined, didn't it? The light just shined in that dark prison. And it's still shining, and we're going back again. So if you'd like to participate, there are several of us here who would be happy to explain the way. So, trust the process. Say yes. Give us some people that know what they're doing, that have more experience than you. Allow them to teach you what it is that's required of you, and trust the process. Now, when I started working on this last night, I couldn't help but notice that God had given me the same thing to apply to Celebrate Recovery, that the ministry here that we have. Trust the process. There's 12 steps. There's people that know more about you, that have more experience at it than you. And one of the keys is, are you grateful to God for what He has done in your life?
Amen.
Are you grateful to God for what He has done in your life? If you are, put you in this position of gratitude with Him. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm so glad you love me. I'm so glad you changed me. I'm so glad you're using a rotten, scoundrel sinner like me. He said, wait, that's not who I say you are. You quit saying that about yourself. You quit saying you're some kind of rotten, broken, scoundrel sinner. Because I call you son. I call you daughter. Believe what my word says about who you are instead of what you think about who you are, and I will show you great and mighty things.
Amen.
So true. Great and mighty. He's an awesome God. He loves us anyway. Your list of sin might be different than those guys that are in that prison, but the word says we're all sinners. And then Jesus turns around and says, when you go visit them, you're loving me. When you feed them, when you clothe them, when you go visit them when they're in prison, those are instructions from Jesus himself about how to treat these people. God's kingdom is so amazing. That's the most important process to trust. That really is. His process bears eternal ramifications. Cairo's program is great, but it wouldn't be near the same without God's power. Celebrate Recovery program is awesome, but it wouldn't be near the same without God's power. It is God that makes a difference. It's God's word. It's His Holy Spirit. It's the idea behind how much He loves us and how much He wants to use us. You just can't outgive God. You can't. I don't know exactly what the stories look like that are going to continue to come out of that prison, but I can tell you that I saw some things that just made my jaw drop and my heart race and my hands fly up and the tears flow out of my eyes. So one of the two leaders of the black gang that I had mentioned to you earlier, we have what's called a clothing ceremony. So all the people that are working outside get to come in. All the people who participated in Kairos before get to come in, and the guys that are actually going through the program right now, they get that they walk in and see all these people they didn't know were going to come. So the leader of the black gang gets up in front of everybody that's in there and goes, you know, one of the most surprising things to me is all you guys have been through Kairos already. The dude calls out half the prison. This is what he says to them. He says, I see some of you over there that's tried to get with me. That means they've tried to fight him. He said, none of y'all have ever told me you love me. We got to change this place. We got to do this together. And I'm like, this dude just called out half the prison and said, we want to bring God's love and you tell the prison more. We want to love each other more. And he's holding them accountable for what they've done so far. And I'm like, oh my gosh, did I just witness that? Yeah. I did see that. It's so awesome. So amazing. So, I tried to break down there's a lot to it, but I'm running out of time. There's a lot to God's process of taking us from who He once were to who He wants us to be. I had someone tell me one time, you know, one of the really cool things to imagine in my mind is that Jesus sees me as complete. Jesus sees me as whole and what He made me to be. That's how Jesus sees me. I'm like, man, it's amazing. I sure don't see me that way. I see me a few steps back behind where I'm at today. But I am so grateful for His mercy and His grace. Amen. What does the process look like for us to move forward in our Christian walk? What does it look like? Well, we talked about parts of it this morning. part of it is we have to be willing to admit that we are sinners. We have to be willing to admit that we do need His grace and His mercy. Then we have to understand that we're not the ones that are going to be judging everybody else. We're not the ones casting stones. Because a lot of times those two things are really tied together. You see, when I can blame someone else for the way that I act, then I've got my excuse. Like the drunk guy that had the life in prison. As long as it's the constable's fault, I can blame him. As long as it's my mom's fault, I can blame her. Whoever I find that I can blame whatever on, then I don't have to blame me, right? So I have to step out of my denial, and I have to understand that part of this responsibility is for me to say, yes, I'm guilty, Lord. Yes, I need your help. The next part of it is understanding He's right there willing to help us. He's right there willing to help us. When we confess that we're sinners and we need His help, we want Him to be Lord of our lives, He's right there. And His answer is yes. Doesn't matter if you have gone to prison for alcohol or murder, if you are stuck in your house watching things on your computer you shouldn't watch, whether you're judging and condemning someone else for their decisions, their behavior, the sin doesn't matter. What matters is His grace and forgiveness. There's a different list of sin for every one of us, but many of them are similar. So are you willing to admit that you're a sinner that needs the Lord? Are you willing to ask Him to come help you be different? That's all it takes to get the process going. That is it. That is it. Now, one of my favorite verses, I'm going to encourage you guys to go back and read the whole chapter. But this is one of my go-to verses all the time, because I'll get confused, I'll get angry, I'll get my feelings hurt, and I'll start off on a trail that's not running towards God, it's running from God. And I don't want to be in that place anymore, because I've been in that place long enough. Amen?
Amen.
Do you want to keep running towards God?
Yes.
Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. When I put my ideas and directions aside and say, okay, Lord, lead me, He will. He does. He is. Matter of fact, every time I go jump off track, I want to get back on it just as quick as I can.
Yes.
You know, I had this super wonderful weekend. I did this amazing ministry. I saw God move all these things. And then I come home and I got a short temper with my wife. I'm like, oh, Holy One of Louisville, I am not. I need you, Lord.
Yes.
But instead of denying it and telling her it was her fault and, you know, blaming her for us, will you forgive me? I really want to be better. I really want to be better. That's how God can heal America. No, I'm kidding. Just straighten it up, Lord. Just straighten my tongue up a little bit more. Don't take it away. So when we're willing to admit that we're sinners, when we're willing to ask Him for help, when we're willing to do what He says to say yes, He's here. He's got us. He's ready. And so, while the band comes up, I want you to spend a little time running through your mind. What is it going on in your life that you have been saying is someone else's fault? What else is there in your life that you say, no, I'm really not that bad? Are you like one of the old Jews who thinks you can do enough to overcome your bad? You can't. You can't be good enough. You can't do good enough. You can't do enough good deeds. Although I don't want you to stop trying to do those good deeds. We do need more contribution. Thank you very much. If you have something that you would like to confess to, ask forgiveness for, the pastors are going to be right down here in front.